We're just going to take a few moments this morning and just open up the Word of God in Psalm 23, if you'd like to turn there with me and finish up our discussion of that. We saw that as David was looking at Psalm 23 and talking about the Lord as our shepherd, that it was something that was beautiful to him because he had been a shepherd. He knew what it was like to gather his flock together, and he knew what it was like to take responsibility for them. If you were to really sum up Psalm 23, certainly in the first four verses, what you would really have is that the Lord takes responsibility for our lives. He isn't a God that's way up there and just kind of sits there and waits and waits and waits and waits until we finally respond or come to Him. But rather, He is a God that surrounds us, builds us, strengthens us, trains us, guides us, leads us, whatever it takes to get us where He wants us to go as our shepherd. And at the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior because of His willing death on the cross, that we could say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be at want." The very first thing David says is, "The Lord is my shepherd and takes responsibility for all of my needs, so that I am not in want." The literal Hebrew there is that I have no lacking. We saw that last time. And then in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he describes how it is that we could be not in want. And he says that the Lord, verse 2, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and He restores my soul, which is all one idea. And that is that the goal of the shepherd is to gather us and lead his sheep to green pastures where they can feed on good food. Good, strong, spiritual food that builds us up and strengthens us. It's the heart of man and the soul and the spirit of man that determines his life, not the physical. Having the strongest physical body and the most money and all of the physical needs met really does not do it for human beings, does it? It really doesn't. And David says, "The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He fills up my heart with blessing and strength in the Word, and He refreshes my soul, and then I am able to lie down." And he uses a parallel analogy. He leads me beside quiet waters, which are not so much waters that are quiet, but waters of rest. That is where I can rest. I can drink and I can eat. And the Lord leads me there. He pushes me there. He moves me there. I don't have to beg Him. He does that out of His own grace. And then because I have the green pastures and the quiet waters, because I take in the fill of the Word of God, because I can take that in and I can be nurtured and strengthened in my heart, and God brings other believers in to love me and care for me and encourage me, then my soul is restored. And He takes responsibility to do that. However, we have to respond. And then it says in verse 3, continues on his thought, because the only way to really have green pastures and wet waters of rest, and the only way to have a restored soul, is to be righteous, because sin is what interferes. Sin creates a myriad of problems for our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits, right? And we end up doing it anyway. And so the Lord leads us and guides us on a path of righteousness. He trains us, Hebrews 12 says, through trials and tribulations, so that we can live righteous lives, because out of righteousness comes great blessing. And so that's part of His shepherding of us. And then it says, and you can be assured that this doesn't just happen when times are good, but it also happens, verse 4, when times are difficult. And so David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I know that the evil won't hurt me, ultimately, because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. David says, I don't pray that the circumstances will go away. I don't pray that Lord, help me not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it really doesn't matter, because the real issues are taken care of. The Lord is there, and You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And His rod and His staff, as we saw last time, was a symbol of His power and His sovereignty over our lives. And they will be there to comfort us, because He can take care of it. But you know, when David is writing the psalm, as he was thinking and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the beauty of the shepherd-sheep analogy, he knew that it wasn't enough. The shepherd-sheep analogy, the fact that the Lord is our shepherd and we are sheep, does not describe the incredible blessings that God gives to us and the way He relates to us enough. It's more than that. It's far more than a shepherd and a sheep. Did you know that? It's so much more. The blessings that God gives us is not just like a shepherd and a sheep, but He gives us more. He gives us honor and respect and dignity, and He gives us lavished, full overflowing blessing. And that's something that is more than a shepherd and a sheep. And so as he's trying to search in his own heart and his mind under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sets upon himself another analogy that is a shepherd analogy, and it's a shepherd as a host. He says, I'm going to do more than that. I am going to step aside and I am going to become your host. And I am going to set a table of blessing in front of you that is far beyond anything you have ever seen in your life. I am going to treat you with the honor and respect and the dignity of a guest that would come into my home that I would love and care for and protect and watch over. I am going to give you so much blessing in your life, blessing far beyond any shepherd would ever give for his sheep, a blessing that only a host would give for his guest, a blessing that is so great that not only am I going to give you that blessing, but it's going to be even more than that. It is going to be a blessing that is going to take you into my very household forever. And so when he gets to verses 5 and 6, which we're going to look at just briefly this morning, he moves from a shepherd-sheep analogy to a shepherd-guest. The shepherd becomes the host. Every shepherd was a host in ancient times. Every person was a host in ancient times. And they would often be, if they were traveling around, they would be in a big tent. And the guest would come, and in ancient times, when a guest came, because there were not inns, and there were some inns in some places, but not in every place, as many of us know, and often the inns weren't that great place, it was a very sacred privilege for a host to bring someone into his home and take care of them. And when they did, they wouldn't bring the minimum stuff out, you know. They wouldn't bring the old silverware and the old dishes and the paper plates and all that stuff. Although for them, if it was paper plates and that's what they had, that was maybe an honor too. But they would take the best lamb, the best animal, the best drink, and lay it before in a lavish banquet as best as they could give, even if it was a humble banquet. But they would always set for the best. And so when he moves into the shepherd-host analogy, we're not surprised that he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, which is what you would do with a guest. My cup overflows. You give me so much drink. You bless me so much that it's just overflowing. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, my friends, He didn't give us minimum blessing. He gave us lavish blessing. He gave us overflowing. And that's what David wants to tell us. He wants to tell us that what happened when Jesus died on the cross and we accepted Him as Savior is that we came into a whole host of blessings far beyond anything that we could ever deserve. We were that humble guest that came into the tent that said, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing, no money, no food, nothing. And Jesus said, come into my tent. I've got everything to give to you. When we accepted Christ as a Savior, we gave Him nothing. And Jesus said, that's okay. I want nothing from you except your faith, because I'm going to give it all to you. And so he begins in verse 5 and he says, David says this, and it was as true of the Old Testament saint as the new. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And there you have it in verse 5 is the banquet of the guest. Now, when it says you prepare a table before me, that was the ancient way of saying you feed me in a banquet as a host would. Now, they didn't have hardwood tables. They had pillows and rugs. And that was the way they did it in tents, if they lived in a tent, depending on what their particular circumstance was. But it's talking here about the host who prepares the table or prepares the rug and lays out this great banquet before him. It's a banquet of blessings. You know, my wife and I had an opportunity early in our early days of marriage. We were young and excited and poor. And, you know, in those wonderful days, we went to San Diego. Two of us went out there. It was summertime, and I had found this area that was just a big green area. Across the street were all of these Victorian homes, just a whole row of them. And so we had a little picnic out there, and we brought a little board game. We played a board game. We just had a wonderful time. And we decided it was about 4:30 or so, and we didn't have much money. We decided, well, we wanted to eat something. And so we noticed that one of these Victorian homes, it was a white one, was converted into a restaurant. So we went up to the thing, and they had the menu there, and it was over our budget, well over our budget. So we're going to have a salad and maybe some rolls and stuff like that. You've done that, I'm sure. So we were dressed in shorts and, you know, casually dressed. So we opened the door to go into this restaurant. Immediately we realized by the dress of the waiter, he's dressed in like a tux. We went, uh-oh. But you know how when you've kind of like already stepped in, it's hard to back up? Thanks, you guys, but, you know, we're out of here. And so the guy goes, yeah, can I help you? And we wanted to eat. And he goes, one moment. So he walks over to the other guy, who must have been the other waiter or maitre d' or whatever, and the guy's going, no way, no way, no way. They didn't want to let us in because we weren't properly dressed. And I'm thinking, okay, fine, we'll take it. But would you know, the guy was generous, and he says, come on in. Well, they stuck us. Everybody was dressed really nice. They put us all the way in the back in this little corner there. Well, I felt obligated because, I mean, you can't just order a salad now after all of this. So we scraped together all of our money, and I ordered a meal. My wife ordered the salad. You ever been to one of those fancy restaurants where you pay a fortune to get these little tiny portions? And it's like, little tiny portions. And so they brought us this, and I went, it wasn't worth it. But anyway, we ate it. And so we left, and we just kind of, just said, well, we'll chalk that up to experience. But, often we think that God treats us like that. We have to live a certain way, and we have to do a certain way, and then when God pours out His blessings, we just get a little plate. Not quite good enough. But God's not like that. God is the ultimate buffet. You know what I mean? God is the one that sets out the whole thing. He gives us all of this blessing. He doesn't give us just little plates of it. When it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and He says, you anoint my head with oil, to anoint the head of a guest with oil meant that he was a special guest. He wasn't just an ordinary person that came in and said, yeah, come on in, and I'll give you this nice thing, and let's get you out of here as fast as I can. It wasn't that kind of a thing. Let's put you way in the corner. God puts everybody up in the front. And He prepares this huge banquet, and everybody who is His child gets anointed with dignity. Because when you anointed the head of a guest, it meant that you gave him dignity and respect. Now think about this for a moment. If the host is giving that person dignity and respect, certainly the honor and dignity and respect that the host is giving is going to be equal with the host. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What the Lord says is that I'm going to give you, you're going to be my sheep, but you're going to be far more than my sheep. Because sheep tells us about who we are in terms of our abilities and our weaknesses and things, but it doesn't tell us who we are in terms of our honor. We get to say, I'm God's child. That's the honor and respect that we get. And so when it says here, you anoint my head with oil in Psalm 23, what it means is that Jesus has called us into His home and He is giving us all of these blessings. And part of that blessing is the respect that we get when we get to use His name. And we will have His name blazoned on us forever. Wow, that's a lot of respect. That's a lot of honor. And He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Preparing a table and the wonderful banquet and the cup, the so much drink we get that our cup is overflowing means that our blessings are overflowing from the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You say, but sometimes I don't feel like my blessings are overflowing. Well, it's probably because you don't have the right perspective. If you're only looking at this life in a fallen world, how could you possibly expect in the world itself, in circumstances themselves, are the blessing? That isn't where the blessing resides. The blessing resides in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said it this way, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, He chose us to be holy and blameless that we might be able to actually stand before God. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you stand before God right now, holy and blameless in Christ. Did you know that? That's how we can get to the banquet table. We're not filthy and dirty. We come in, God cleans us up and says, sit down. I've got some big blessings for you. Why is it important to know? Because of this. We are free from dependence on physical blessings. We are not bonded to the physical. We live in a cursed world, in cursed bodies. God cursed these bodies and He cursed the earth. And therefore, out of His divine justice, there must be trials. People will have diseases. Some of them will be believers. People will have financial difficulties. Some of them will be believers. People will have trials. Some of them will be believers. What God promises is blessings in the midst of it. He promises, in the presence of my enemies, there will be blessings. Why? Because we are forgiven, because we are redeemed, and because God is working everything out for our spiritual good. So that we don't have to worry. You see, the ultimate freedom from just totally being wiped out financially and all of these other issues that might and all the things that we worry about in this life, the ultimate freedom is not the absence of those things, because they are part of this life. The ultimate freedom is, it really doesn't matter. Because if you were to compare all of this life, every ounce and drop of the person that has ever lived the longest time in this life, and compare that to eternity, it's like one grain of sand on a million beaches. But see, God's perspective is the perspective of eternity. You see, how could God allow us to go through those trials? How could God allow us to die of cancer? Because you see, to God, He sees it as eternity. He knows it's just a speck of time. And if you think the banquet we've received now is good, you haven't seen anything yet. You see, God knows what He's going to usher us into. The ultimate freedom from the fear of all of these physical fears that we have is not the absence of them. We cannot be taken out of this life except by death or rapture. The ultimate freedom is the fact that we have all of these spiritual blessings. We don't need to worry about those other things. Oh, they may hurt, but the Lord is there to strengthen us, and if the Lord even so chooses to take our lives, that's only one speck on the grain of the sand of a million beaches. We're going to live forever. And that's why He says this, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord not only takes us as guests, this summarizes the whole psalm. He says, hey, you know, you're always worried, you know, when you're a kid, you go to Disneyland, you go, you know, you enjoy Disneyland, but you can see the time's ticking away and you're going, it's almost over. We took my nephew and my niece to Disneyland years ago before we had any kids. We wanted to try it out and see what it was like. We decided to have kids anyway. And we took them there and we're getting ready to leave. It was like 11 o'clock at night or whatever. I'm wasted. And they're 5 years old each. So we're getting ready to go. And my little nephew says, five more minutes. Just five more minutes. Have you ever had an incredible experience and just said, just five more minutes? Well, God's blessings are going to be so great, we're going to get more than 5 minutes, my friends. We don't have to ask for 5 minutes. We're going to have it forever, forever. But I want you to notice something. He does it in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me. What that means is this. It can be applied two ways. Number one is, we are blessed in the midst of our spiritual enemy, Satan, and the world. Because all Satan can do is lie to us. He cannot touch us spiritually. All he can do is come alongside and lie. If we trust the Lord and partake of the banquet table, all Satan can do is watch us. Have you ever realized that? Satan spends most of his time watching Christians get blessed. We think Satan spends most of his time in glee over the incredible job he's doing. He spends most of his time frustrated in terms of believers because he lost. And all he can do is lie. And if we trust the Lord and we don't follow his lies, he can only sit and watch. That's all he can do. Watch us get blessed. When we trust God through a trial and we are glorifying God and we are partaking of God's blessing as He blesses us, you can be sure Satan's not laughing, my friends. He's the ultimately frustrated person because we are being blessed in the midst of our enemies. Have you ever thought about that? Satan is not being successful in this life. He is failing. Enemies also have to do with trials, because that was the trials of the shepherd or the coast. They were always worried about their enemies. And he says, when God prepares a table, he doesn't do it when times are just good. He does it when times are bad. In these days, there were enemies. In our day, it could be all kinds of different things. Enemies were physical. Trials are physical too. And one of the things I've learned about the Lord is you can always look for blessing in the midst of trial. No matter how bad things look, if you just change your perspective, you will find a blessing in the midst of the worst trial. Why? Because that's what the Lord has promised to us who are His sheep and who are His guests. Honor and respect. And why? Because of what Jesus said in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep.